Tonight we're speaking on worship, and public worship, like here tonight. We come together and we worship, private worship at home, in our homes, in our car, when we're driving. Worship is a Christian thing. A Spirit of God teaches us worship, and worship is from head to toe. Augustine said, Christian has worship from head to toe. It's something new that people don't do in the natural sense. They have moments when they are at the seashore and they see something beautiful in the mountains or on a starry night, and they have a moment of worship. Here's Pastor Brian and Paula. Hey, good to see you. Amazing. Wow. Beautiful. So worship. Wow. We have a few things to say about it tonight. But before we go there, I want you to see a verse, Proverbs 14, verse 9. And fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. Yeah, there it is. Fools make a mock at sin. In life, I don't know if you've noticed it, but there are so many people that we could just talk to and be with, and they don't have the same sense about sin, a sin that you have. For them, it may be more like a joke. The Hebrew word mock, to scorn, to speak arrogantly, to scoff because of inflated attitude. If we took the word sin and brought it to heaven and said, in heaven, what do you say about sin? What would heaven say about sin? Maybe it would go like this. It's very serious. It's horrible. It's a plague. It's death. It's rebellion. It's unholy. Sin is like incredibly dangerous. Sin is the enemy of the human race. If you went to heaven and you spoke to God, what would God say about sin? But when we come into this world, what do the fools say about it? Hey, don't be so uptight. What is your problem? Everybody does it. Who cares? It doesn't hurt anybody. I've lived like this all my life. I have a good time. If you were to interview Sodom and Gomorrah and ask them what they would say about sin, what would they say? But arrogantly, with an inflated attitude, scoff and say, that's ridiculous. Before the flood of Noah, the human race, and you were to ask the human race, what do they think about it? They would be make a mock or a joke of sin. Yeah. So why have our lives changed? Why have we taken on a new gravity or a sense of seriousness about it? Where did it come from? How did it happen? But Jesus Christ brought it into our lives. And when we were born again, the Spirit of God came into our hearts, and we started to understand three things that I want to share tonight that I think relate. Maybe I need my iPad, Pastor, if it's possible over there. And So that's the introductory, that's an introductory thought, okay. I wonder, actually, could we put the verse up again? Just one more sub-point here. Fools make a mock at sin, and I said, if we went to heaven and asked them what they felt about sin, what is sin, they would give an answer. Christ would answer us, and we have that answer in our hearts. Then we go to Sodom and Gomorrah and ask them what they say, and at the time of Noah, and in the world today, in the United States of America, what do people say and think about it? And then also, maybe if we went to hell and asked them what they would say, think of sin, what does hell think of sin? They probably salivate. It's like food. It's like, do it. Go for it. You only live once. Go for it. Please take it. Please go for it. You are like food. Remember the serpent was cursed, would go down on his belly and eat the dust? And that's what we are made of, dust. And they would love for us to sin. They'd love to destroy us. You know, hell would love to take us. And they know how serious and powerful this poison is. You see, when we were saved, we received something that we feel and sense is very precious. And that is that God is showing us something that the world will never show us. The world will never tell us what our sin is, what sin really is. The world cannot do it because they are in darkness. And they receive it not, in John 1, verse 10. But you folks, and myself, we have developed by God's grace an amazing new habit, something new that we didn't have before, and it's called worship. Worship is Holy Spirit appreciation. Worship is like, if you want to remember it this way, worship is worship. I find value or worth in God above everything. Worship is when we come before God and find there's three things that Pastor Pete Wastera gave me a book by Eugene Peterson, and I was reading a little bit of it today, and I read this part where he did a pastoral visit. The person I came to see was sitting at a window embroidering a piece of cloth held taut on an oval hoop. She said, "Pastor, while waiting for you to come, I realized what's wrong with me. I don't have a frame. My feelings, my thoughts, my activities, everything is loose and sloppy. There is no border to my life. I never know where I am. I need a frame for my life, like this one I have for my embroidery." Have you ever driven through, you know, construction site and you've seen those black plastic fences around the building site, you know, about this high, you know, there's a frame, everything done inside that fenced off area is under the authority of a manager, a builder, and they have a frame and many frames that are going on to get the job done. I'm sure in the IT world, with all this technology and computer programming and everything, imagine the frames that are used to hold everything together. But what about me? What about the loose ends of my life? What about my disappointments, my fears? What about my unbelief? What about my sins? I need a frame. And this frame is worship. In Psalm 122, it's one part, I don't want to go there, but I want to have you turn to 1 Chronicles 13 and see what David did when he became king in Israel. 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 1. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seems good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we are inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Word here, ark. The ark, the presence of God. Let's get the ark. David, you're our king. What should we do? Get the ark. We need to worship. We need a frame. If we're going to build a country, we got to have a frame. And God gave us the frame with the priests, the Levites, and with the ark and the tabernacle. And that we will be a different kind of people because we will worship. And I know that the church, we know that the church is a place where we come. And maybe I don't feel like it, but that's the frame that God has given me to hold my life together. Maybe I don't understand everything, and I'm just a young kid, you know, sitting here doing a coloring book, you know, at the feet of my parents. I don't know what it is, but it's the frame. It's the place. It's the body. It's the ministry of God to us. Yeah. So this is what he did. He said, let's get the ark. So they did, and there's the problems with it. The man dies. There's disappointment. There's a hesitation to get the ark into the city. But eventually, as you read in 14 and 15, eventually he does it. Chapter 16, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. They offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. When David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. The ark is, number one, worship. That's what I mean by the ark, is the national worship of the Jewish people. The ark, notice, it was not used in the time of Saul. And what happened in the time of Saul? But a lot of carnality, a lot of personality, a lot of feeling, a lot of preferences, a lot of ideas, and the king Saul kind of out of his mind in a way, not a spiritual man. But David is different. David is like somehow, it has a sense that this is big. This requires God. This is about God. This is what I need, is God in my life. And I can't package him, but I can worship him and honor him and respect him and let's bring the ark into the city. And as they did, there was a revival that happened. And the Spirit of God ministered in the city. And it said that every man had a piece of bread, verse chapter 16 and verse 3. And he dealt to everyone, both man and woman, a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine, in verse 3. It seems to me that Israel was blessed with food, there was joy, there was strength, that there was a sense of God and His blessing. So number one is the frame that you need in your life. And if you don't have it, you might also be, like we also may be, people that think sin is like some kind of a joke. It doesn't matter. You know, we read about it and see it. No. When we are before God and the ark of God is in our presence, we love righteousness and we seek Him. Number two, that frame holds us together. And number two, we have a relationship with God. You help me in my relationship with God. You help me by your love, your spirit, your heart, your attitude, your words. You may not realize, we don't realize that with each other, but this is how the church goes. When God visits the body of Christ, then the love that we have for God and the clarity of understanding develops. And we start to think and be corrected and helped and start to desire and grow in our relationship. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go up to the house of God. Why? What is in the house of God? Well, there's a frame that I need that holds the loose ends of my life together. There's a frame when I'm sick. There's a frame when a child is sick or hurt or troubled. There's a frame when I'm bored. There's a frame when I fail. There's a frame that I have a relationship. We have a relationship with God in the Spirit of God. And the third and last thing that we have is this word, judgments. Judgments. Sometimes when we use the word, usually when we use the word judgments, it's got a kind of like a hard sound. But soften it. We get judgments all the time. I sometimes think of driving my car and all the little gadgets and little accessories that help me drive my car are like judgments. My mirrors, my blinkers, my gas gauge, my speedometer, my checking my oil in my car, everything to make that machine work in the right way is like me receiving all kinds of information that helps me govern and lead and go my way. And I believe that in this meeting, there are judgments that happen that come from God because He's a God who does things decently and in order, because He's the wise God. It says in the Bible, He's the only wise God. Like all other gods are fools, and He's the only wise God. He's the one, I sometimes wonder, how could I have ever lived my life? And then I know the answer is worship. How would you do it, Pat? No, I'm not smart enough. Nobody's smart enough. No, I could never do it. I could never, I mean, I could, but would it ever be what it is that we are given by promise from our God? And besides, it's hard to evaluate. 1 Corinthians 4:5. We're not interested in, I'm not interested in evaluating. I'm just trying to say that worship is something new. that we put high regard to, because in that worship are like these three functions that happen in the house of God and in the city of God. Now turn to Psalm 122, please, and read that psalm with this in mind. Wow, it's beautiful. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Somebody said, let's see if I have it here, about feeling. This is an age of feeling, age of sensation. And one scholar said, the Bible wastes very little time on the way we feel. The Bible doesn't talk about the way we feel. Yeah, I can show it to you in just a second. We have a few minutes, so go to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want you to see something about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. I don't feel like rejoicing. Doesn't matter. Rejoice evermore. How do you do it? It doesn't say how you do it. It just says do it. Rejoice evermore. Yeah, but my feelings, it's like I could care less. God says rejoice evermore. You got it? Rejoice evermore. Any questions? Knock it off. Rejoice evermore. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that? That's the way. Hey. Well, I just made the point. Go to the next one. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? It doesn't say how you do it. It says do it. I don't feel like it. Who cares what you feel like? You do it. That's the way it is. What is the meaning of this? You might say, well, this is very hard. This is, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh, there's no feel compassion on our. No. Worship is amazing. Worship doesn't have to do with our feelings. Worship is recognizing the person. It's just in my heart, recognizing the awesomeness of the person. He is worthy. It's worship has all of this good stuff that happens in it, and it has very little to do with my feeling. He says this, we think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. You know, if I like fake it, then it's not real. We're not asking you to fake it, we're asking you to do it. That's all. Just do it. How do you forgive? I don't know how you forgive. Just forgive. Isn't that good? Okay, so prayer. I don't feel like praying. Well, pray, and the Lord will meet you in the prayer. I don't feel like going to church. Just go to church. It's the frame you need. And as you go, the Spirit of God will do what? Give you the relationship that you are hungry for and that you are made for. And then judgments will come, and you'll start to say, sin is not a joke. Sin is a disease, a dangerous, like a high-powered voltage box. Remember Pastor Teplov? How many remember the story? Okay, so few. Pastor Teplov is a Moscow Greater Grace pastor, lives in an apartment building. The lights went out in his apartment or something. There's a big electrical box in the hallway outside of his apartment. He went over the box with the skull and bones. There's like danger, high voltage, you know, 400 volts, you know, numbers, warnings, everything. He took a screwdriver. He opens up the box and then he sticks it in there. There's a huge flash and he goes blind. Yeah, honestly, the light, the flash blinds him, and he makes his way to his apartment. Now, remember, he's a very wise man. He's a Greater Grace pastor. He knows so much. You know, he's called of God, okay? And he lies down and just stays with his eyes closed, hoping he will see again. He falls asleep, he wakes up, and he can see, okay? He used that illustration to talk about sin. And he said, you know, like sin is dangerous. And you get the point. I won't know that. But if I have worship, and I worship not only at home, but in my heart, in my day, and then I assemble, and in our assembly, God gives us a frame. And he says, just show up, be there. This is the frame you need for your life. And you don't know, but I'm preparing. You are increasing with the increase of God. I'm giving you wisdom and judgments that are happening in your heart and in your mind. You're being warned. You're being edified. You're being fed. You're being instructed. You're being guided. You're being anointed. You're getting gifts of the Spirit. You're operating. There's something going on in your heart and in your life that happens sometimes ever so slowly. It grows, but it does. And Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Underground Railroad is in the back hallway there in the church. It's a beautiful story in our history of how slaves from the South made their way north to find freedom. And there were people that put their homes and their lives on the line to hide runaway slaves from bounty hunters that were after them to bring them back to the plantation. And these people hungered for freedom and liberty. And many of these were Quakers, and many of these people that did this great service were believers. What does it mean when we find Jesus Christ in a personal way, and there's something that happens inside, and we start being a believer in righteousness, and we hate iniquity? What happens to a person when they become upright and they walk uprightly? Oh, it says it's more precious. How does it? I'll make a man more precious than the gold of Ophir. It's sweet like honey. It's more better than rubies and gold and silver. It's hard to find it, Job 28. You cannot find it by mining in the ground, or the birds cannot find it in the air, or the fish cannot find it in the sea. But it's given to you and I by the Spirit of God, that we find it in our Bible school. We find it in our prayer. We find it in our meditation. We find it in our fellowship. We find it when we live by faith. We find it as worshipers of God. Don't let reason stop you. You cannot let reason stop your life, because God is bigger than reason. Verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. I think we'll finish with that verse, and I want to draw a little picture of Lagos, right? Here's a block building of Lagos, and it goes, you know how they go. They fit. There's like this, this, this. You know how they go. And do they fit perfectly? They do. And it goes, you know, they fit, and every one of them fits together. I feel this is what happened in my life. I don't even know how that happened, but things started to fit together. I think it happened in our hearts when there was something that happened from God, that is saying, put me first And all these things are going to come along. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you thoughts in the night. I'm going to give you comfort in the pain. I'm going to anoint you in service. I'm going to lead and guide you. I'm going to give you a friend. We're going to have a staff in Greater Grace World Outreach. We're going to have a network. We're going to have things coming together. You're going to have variety of people and many differences and many loose ends. But this city is compact together. And there's going to be something that's going to make a lot of sense. And you're going to say, man, that Jesus, you did that. You put it together. And what did we do? We just showed up and worshiped God. And the Holy Spirit did much more than we could have ever thought. We had a worship night, and then we come again, and we start to think, I'm glad when I go to the house of God. I'm with people that make godly sense. I got a Bible that's starting to make sense to me. I've got a life that somehow seems to work somehow. I don't know, actually, but I think so. But it's the Holy Spirit giving us peace and direction. That's it. It's a good word. I don't underestimate what it is that happens in this world of worship. The world doesn't know it. They laugh about certain things that are not a joke. They don't know it. They don't know what they're playing with. They put the screwdriver right in the big thing. And it's like they don't know what they're doing. But worshipers, when the ark, David said, get the ark. And I would say the brilliance of the church is seen this way, that when we have this as a priority and we shoot for this, not for this, but we shoot for this. Where is Jesus? What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus doing? When we shoot for worship and we leave our stuff down below, like the lower stuff, the reason and the feelings and the humanity and the failures and the disappointment, the people and everything, you just say, fine, I want to be a worshiper. And when we got that, when the ark comes into Jerusalem, something happens. And when the ark is there, something happens. When Jesus is there in the midst of his people, something good is going on. And there's something that is organized together with a frame and a relationship and the judgments of God that are happening in a regular and consistent way. That's it. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, it's not as though we are not driving anything. We're not driving anything. We are worshiping you. We're not performing to accomplish some set goal that we have no. We don't know really what is going on in one way, but we are worshipers of you, living God. You will never fail us. You will be there. You will lead us and guide us. You will take care of us. You'll do even more than that. You'll reach the world with the gospel by the message of grace, by the Son of God lifted up. He will draw all men unto him. You will answer our prayers. You will heal our bodies, Psalm 103. You will forgive us of our sin. You will restore us and anoint us. Lord, bless these thoughts tonight in our worship here. And thank you for what we have, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I forgot the altar call. altar call. So this is an invitation for anyone on the internet or here in the auditorium to receive Christ, to believe in him. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. To as many as received him. Do you receive him? Do you accept him? Do you believe in him? Do that, please. Make a decision in your heart. Say, I need Jesus. There's no one like him. No one loves me like him. No one saves me. Nobody cares about me, but he does. Every other thing could fail me. Every other thing ultimately will, but not him. Everything comes up short, but not him. He is more than enough. He is our God, the creator of heaven and earth, the savior of the world. Put your trust in him personally and say to Jesus, save me. Anyone doing that, saying the prayer, raise your hand here in the auditorium. And you say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. Anyone at all? Yes, to Jesus. We give you the opportunity to make the decision and write it in your Bible, the date today that you are born again and you are a child of God by believing in Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.